For the next two Sundays, we'll be talking about contentment and provision. Contentment and provision. God willing, we'll be able to move to provision next Sunday. So I hope that you do stick around. And we're going to do that series, this two-part series, these two Sundays. We did Comfort and Joy the last time I preached in the 8 a.m. service, and I thought it best to do another pair, and the Lord led me to contentment and provision. And this morning, we'll be talking about contentment. And as I was preparing for today's message, I was reminded of what I read a long time ago about surviving being stranded in sea. Out in the ocean. I like reading things like that because you never know, diba? You never know. I read weird stuff sometimes, no? How to, even though I don't travel over the sea, but sometimes I read things like that. And one of the things that caught my attention a long time ago when it comes to surviving out in the ocean when you're stranded in the middle of the ocean, feeling Apostle Paul, no? Just in case. Okay, is one of the first things that they tell you is do not drink salt water or sea water. It's pretty obvious, but if you're wondering why you can't, you're surrounded by water, but you can't drink water, it's because of the salt that the salt water contains. The salt in the salt water will make you even thirstier. It will dehydrate you, and it will eventually kill you. And I was reminded of that survival tip when I was preparing the message, because as we live in a world of discontent, many people, including believers, begin to drink the salt water being offered to them that pretends to offer contentment, but in reality, in actuality, only serves to make them thirstier, to dry out their souls, and eventually will destroy their lives. But when we really think about it, when we talk about discontent and contentment, what is contentment anyway? We know that discontent is a sin. We know that we live in a world that continues to offer us things that seem better. They continue to play on our wants, packaging them in the form of needs so that we want them more. Sometimes discontent starts to creep into our lives and say, sana I had better health, I wish I looked like this, I wish I had this, I wish I was somewhere else, I wish my kids were good, I wish my job was better, and all of these things. But when we really think about it, what is content anyway? Well, let me tell you this morning what it is not. Sometimes we think that contentment is about not caring about anything. Well, let me tell you this morning, contentment is not about indifference. Some of us have the idea that to be content means that I don't care. Whatever happens around me, I don't care. I'm not affected because I am content. That's not contentment, that's indifference. And sometimes that's even a sin. Sometimes we think that contentment is about having a lot of things, being filled to the point where we're so filled with so much that we don't need anything anymore. That's a myth. Contentment is not about an abundance. Let me tell you that sometimes the more you have, the more discontent you become. It's the salt water that we try to drink all the time. We try to think that the more we drink, the more we will be satisfied. But in reality, it makes you thirstier. It dries you out. And eventually, it will destroy you. And sometimes we think it's about just having the simple life. Sometimes it's just about simple things. No, it's not even about having the simple things in life. What is contentment? And let me press upon us this morning that contentment, to be content, is a command that is to be obeyed. And it is the character of a believer that is forged and refined in the furnace of distress and trials. Ooh, we don't want those words, right? Distress and trials. Contentment is the command that we obey, and the character of believers forged and refined in the furnace of distress and trials. Contentment, dear loved ones, is a character founded internally as it stands firm in the faith. And contentment is a command that we can obey because it is never dependent on what is external in our lives. And when you really think about contentment in those terms, that it's not about not caring, it's not about having more, it's not about the simple things, but rather it's a command and a character forged in the life of a believer, it implies that we who believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we who say that we are saved by grace through faith, we are the only ones. We are the only ones who can experience this most precious, as one book calls it, this most rarest of jewels, this most blessed of blessings that God has given us, called contentment. And the reason why I want us to look at this morning, and the reason why I believe the Lord has allowed us in His sovereignty to talk about this is because of two things. One, of course, we understand the destructive effects that discontentment can have on our faith and on our lives. We never want to have our wants outnumber our needs. And second, it is especially in light of the great crises, plural, that are happening around us, globally, locally, and individually. We are, as our worship leader mentioned this morning, at the threshold of another spread. And many of us are anxious. Many of us are worried. Many of us are just bracing ourselves. And I think that contentment plays an important role as we brace ourselves, prepare ourselves for whatever might happen in the next few days, in the next few weeks. In the light of all the crises that are happening around us, I want us to realize that when we understand what contentment is and how powerfully it manifests divine power, my prayer for all of us this morning, even those watching us over the live stream, is that we as believers who can experience true contentment, that this divine grace, this divine power, this blessing that God has given to us will assure us when we're assaulted by the world, defend our souls in the midst of our distress, and grant us a steadfast faith and hope as we live in a hopeless world. And as we come to an understanding of what contentment is, it equips us with one of the most important things that we need every day of our lives. And what is that? It provides us with the clearest view of God that we can ever have. And in our trials, in our distress, that is what we need. Amen? The clearest view of God that we can ever have. And so critical to our understanding of contentment and our obedience to the command to be content in any circumstance that we find ourselves in. Critical to our understanding and obedience is the foundation of contentment. What is the foundation of true contentment? True contentment, dear brethren, is founded on the believer's solid belief and his solid stand on the sovereignty of God. That God is in control of all things. Contentment, dear brethren, is a surrender to God that allows the believer now to trust in distress and be grateful in blessing. Contentment is a surrender to God that allows us as believers to trust when we are in distress and be grateful in times of blessings. And if you would remember, we looked at Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7, the last time that I preached. And it's amazing how the Lord just allowed me to lock myself into Philippians. Because in GLCC Dagupan, we've been locked in Philippians without me even knowing it. We've been journeying through Philippians in my study as well. And in Dagupan, we looked at chapter 4, verses 1 to 9, and we talked about standing firm in our faith. And as I was praying for us, and what message the Lord wanted His people to hear, He allowed me to continue from verses 9, and we will be looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 20 over today and the next Sunday. That is where we will park ourselves. We're going to lock into Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 20. And we're going to divide it into two parts. Today, we'll look at verses 10 to 13, which covers contentment. And next Sunday, God willing, we'll be looking at verses 14 to 20, which talks about God's provision. That God, who is our God, will provide all that we need. He will supply all our needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And we're excited for that, right? Now, just a review, if you're not familiar with the book of Philippians, or Paul's letter, the context gives richness to the passage that we will be looking at. Paul is writing from prison. He is most probably chained to a Roman soldier. And it would have been about 10 years after his ministry in Philippi and his ministry in Thessalonica. And he is writing a letter of thanksgiving to the Philippian church for the support that they sent to him, along with Epaphroditus, whose task was to minister to his needs. Unfortunately, he got sick along the way, and instead of Paul being de-stressed because of his service, since he got sick, Paul was stressed even more, worrying about him. But nonetheless, the tone of Philippians is joy, hope, rejoicing, and you see all of that sprinkled within the letter. In chapter 4, verse 4, we find that familiar command to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And Paul is joyful. Paul is grateful. Paul is writing to them full of affection. He calls the church my joy and crown. He calls them the beloved that he longs to see. And in verses 10 to 20, his expression of gratitude just overflows. And he gives this beautiful and powerful expression of thanks and powerful message of content in verses 10 to 13. And do join me as we read now verses 10 to 13 of Philippians chapter 4. Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. It's amazing how Paul just provides us with a powerful example of contentment in the midst of what was happening to him. One writer, F.B. Mayer, and I quote, says, "Paul, being deprived of every comfort and cast as a lonely man on the shores of the great strange metropolis, with every movement of his hand clanking a fetter and nothing before him but the lion's mouth or the sword, and yet he expresses joy." Paul was joyful even though he did not know what would happen to him after his trial, whether he would be fed to the lions or be executed by the sword. He was cut off from every comfort, cast alone in prison with nothing more than the sound of the chains that bound him. And yet, he says here in verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." From these verses, dear brethren, and from our passage this morning, we find three things. In verse 10, we find an expression of joy and thanks. In verses 11 to 12, we find an example of contentment. And in verse 13, we find an empowered life. So, verse 10, an expression of joy and thanks. Verses 11 and 12, an example of contentment. And verse 13, an empowered life. And with each point that we will look at as we walk through and follow Paul's flow of thought, we find embedded in each point, in each verse, a revelation of who God is, and the principles that we need to stand on if we are to achieve and experience and obey and cultivate the character of contentment in our lives. So, look at your Bibles with me. Let's look at verse 10. Let's focus our attention on verse 10. I will read it for us. Verse 10 says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." Paul begins by expressing his joy and thanks for the Philippians' help, their support, what they sent him. It was a substantial amount because he was surviving on the barest of necessities. And if you read it once, it would seem like mixed in with his thanksgiving and joy is a pinch of complaining of some sort or some form of harbored hurt against the church. Some of us might misread what he said as, we might read it as, "Hay salamat at tinulungan niyo ako," sabi nga sa Tagalog, di ba ho, no? "That now at last, you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." And it would seem like we might misunderstand what Paul was saying, especially if we consider the fact that the help that they sent would have been received at this time 10 years later. Tagal, ano ho? 10 years. 10 years later. Imagine that, no? After his ministry to them, we find his ministry to them in Acts 16, verse 13. That's the first time that he ministered to them 10 years before. We find that in Acts 16, verse 40. And we know that after ministering to them, he went to two towns in Thessalonica, in Macedonia. And he went to Thessalonica and Berea. And we find that account in Acts 17, verses 1 to 14. And they were one of the churches that Paul founded, the Philippian church. They were close to his heart. He loved them. He called them my joy, my crown, my beloved. But if you were in the shoes of Paul, having that kind of affection for them, waiting and waiting and waiting for help and support, and he probably might have thought the And some of us might be have thought na baka nakalimutan na yata nila ako. Parang ganun, di ba? No? And sometimes in the deepest of distresses, we have these thoughts that come to our minds that we start to pity ourselves, but not the Apostle Paul. Of course, we know that he's not complaining. Of course, we know that he doesn't harbor any hurt. But I'd like to explain to us what he is saying before we focus on that phrase, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. You see, what he is saying is the basis of his rejoicing is their expression of love that finally they had sent support for him. Notice the first phrase. Basically, that's what he's saying. It's an expression of thanks, of joy, of thanksgiving. And when you put the second half of verse 10, together with the first phrase. Look at the first phrase. But I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that now at last, we find that he is actually not rejoicing because of the support, but because of what God has done through them and how God has manifested his grace through them as he received that support. You see, dear brethren, only a content person would be grateful even if it took 20 years, 25 years, before that support came. Why? Because when you really think about it, when you really focus your attention on what Paul is saying, since he is rejoicing in the Lord, embedded within verse 10, in his thanksgiving to the brethren, in his rejoicing greatly, which means exceedingly, above and beyond what is measured. Because he is rejoicing in the Lord, embedded in the expression of joy and thanks that the apostle is giving, is the revelation of his confidence and trust in God's divine providence. God's divine providence. Notice that. Read it again with me. Look at your Bibles. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." Notice this. Paul understood why they were not able to help. They wanted to help. He knew that. He understood that. But they did not have the opportunity. And he's rejoicing greatly in the Lord, acknowledging God's providence, God's sovereignty, which he rejoices in. It's not the first time we meet that phrase in the Lord, because he says that in verse 1 of chapter 4, in this way, stand firm in the Lord. And he repeats that several times over the in the chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And he repeats it again this time. I rejoice in the Lord greatly, because he understood who was in control. And we know God's providence. It is God's orchestration of all the details of life to accomplish a specific event. And there is no greater miracle than that. how God just orchestrates everything in our lives. Every detail, every aspect. And when I say every detail, I mean every detail. You're seated here this morning because of God's providence. You are able to eat 3 times a day because of God's providence. God is in control. And Paul knew that. And what he was rejoicing in, more than the support, more than the expression of love, was that God, in his providence, revived their support for him. And that's a very interesting word. Look at that word in that verse. That now at last you have revived your concern for me. It means to flourish again. To be active again. The word that Paul uses is when plants grow and are healthy, like the ones here in front are beautiful and green. It's flourishing. And he acknowledges that it is not them, but it is God. And what do we learn about contentment as Paul expresses this thanksgiving and rejoicing for the believers, for what God has done? Well, we find that true contentment is willing to wait. Willing to wait for God's providence to provide. It's willing to wait. It's patient. We're here today, we're worried, we're concerned about our jobs, our businesses, our families, our health, and everything else. But here, just like the Apostle Paul, we face the choice before us. Will we be content because we know that no matter what happens, no matter how long this situation takes, God is in control? And it's no longer about what we want, but what God wants for us. Paul knew God was in control, and he was contented to wait. He knew God will move, and his contentment and confidence manifested itself in his expression of joy and thanks. Brothers and sisters, the truly content believer is not only patient in waiting for God's time and providence, but he is also confident enough, content enough to give thanks in the midst of all things, to be joyful even in the midst of all things. Because Paul knew that he had what he needed. He was still alive. He was still able to minister. He had the barest of necessities, but he had what he needed to survive every day. And I was reminded of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, which says, "Be content with whatever you have, for he said, I will never leave you or forsake you." Have we forgotten that, dear brethren? I'm not here to give you a list of what to do to be content, because we have the one who can satisfy our souls, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What I want us to be reminded of and what I want us to realize is that we must be content, because God said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And Paul knew that. Paul understood that. So he was willing to wait, and he was joyful. True contentment is patient in trial and confident in sovereignty and grateful for providence. True contentment is patient in trial, confident in sovereignty, and grateful for providence. And God provides for us each and every day. You can't tell me that He doesn't, because as I look at us, we're not even losing weight yet. Diba? Okay? And I'm sure you ate breakfast this morning, right? In whatever you have, be content. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Problem is sometimes, because we want to be in control, that's when we become discontent. When we start to grab the reins from the Lord as if we could do that, that's the time we become discontent. When we begin to complain, when we become ungrateful, that's when discontentment starts to creep in. When we want to be in control, we become discontent. And when we become discontent, it is in those times that gratitude disappears and grumbling takes over. Loved ones, are you grumbling today? Are you complaining once again? God is in control. His providence is at work in our lives, in the life of the church. He will provide. He will guide us. He will strengthen us. And contentment is not about having much, but contentment is having the only thing that we will ever need in our lives, the only one, and that is God Himself. Paul was able to rejoice greatly because he understood who was in control. And brethren, we can be content when we put our trust and confidence in God, not in our circumstances. And what is amazing about God's providence, what is amazing about all that Paul was rejoicing in, is that we as believers are not only recipients of God's providence, but we are also instruments of God's providence. And we find that in each other's lives. And we become instruments through the church as we help one another. We become recipients as others come alongside us and help us. And the providence of God is witnessed by all. All because we stand on the most solid foundation, which is the sovereignty of God. Contentment enables us to rest on sovereignty and rejoice in the fruits of providence. Brothers and sisters, I don't have to remind you to thank God. We thank God every day. We thank God this morning. We thank God that we were able to wake up. And Paul knew how important this is. And Paul knew how important being content is. That's why he did not only tell them to rejoice, he did not only tell them that he was rejoicing, but he set himself as an example of contentment. And we find that in verses 11 and 12. If you look at your Bibles with me, Paul now sets himself as an example. It's not the first time that he does that. The Apostle Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And he says in verse 11 and 12, "Not that I speak from want," just flowing into his discussion now, wanting to provide an example. He says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance." I love that. In any and every circumstance, "I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." Here is the example that he provides, that in any and every circumstance, he was content. He says, "Not that I speak of from want." Lest we misunderstand the apostle, he's not being arrogant, he's not ungrateful, he's not boasting, he's just stating a fact. He's stating his well-being, he's stating who he is right now. He is saying, "This is who I am right now. I'm saying that I'm okay." He's telling the brethren, "I'm okay. I'm thankful for what you sent. I'm grateful for your support. But I'd like to assure you, I'm okay. I'm okay." Coming from someone who is in prison, coming from someone who's been shipwrecked, experienced beatings, experienced hunger, suffering for the gospel, suffering from stress because of the church, And yet he says, not that I speak from want. Many of us would like to speak of our wants, right? But he doesn't. He says, I'm okay. Why? In verse 11, he says, he sets the example. Why is he okay? Why is he not speaking from want? Why is he so content? Why is he so satisfied? Why is he so secure? He says, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I have learned to be content. I love that phrase. Look at your Bibles with me. Look at that phrase. I have learned. It means to be initiated into. To have a first-hand knowledge of something. To be accustomed to something. It's not just head knowledge. He knew it. He had an intimate understanding of what it is. It's sort of like mastering a skill or a craft. Knowing something like it was second nature to yourself already. He says, I have learned. I know this. This is why I do not speak from want, because I have learned. And what did he learn? To be content in whatever circumstances I am. And what is he talking about when he says content? He's not rich, obviously, right now. He's in prison. He's not in the best of circumstances. He's not on the beach, lying down on the shore, sipping an iced tea under an umbrella. He's not on vacation. He says, I have learned to be content. What does content mean? It's an interesting word. It means self-sufficient. And in that time, during that culture, in Greek culture, self-sufficiency or being independent was considered one of the highest virtues. And it's not the self-sufficient in an arrogant or negative way, but it means to be independent or separate from anything that is happening. And that's what the believer is, right? And Paul uses that term and uses the understanding of that culture to present to us one of the greatest examples that we can ever follow. Paul is saying, I have learned to be content, meaning I have learned to separate myself, to be independent of my circumstances. All of us are in difficult circumstances right now, right? Some of us might be sick. Some of us might be in need. Some of us here this morning might be discouraged. Some of us watching at home might be worried about so many things. Our hearts have been tied to our circumstances so that with each change in our circumstances, our joy is up and down, up and down. You want to see a simple example of the roller coaster of emotions when they are tied to circumstances? Just scroll through your Facebook feed. With each post, your emotions go up and down, up and down. Someone is in abroad. Ay, sana ako rin. Someone dies. Ah, nakakalungkot. Someone gets promoted. Sana ako rin. Di ba? Someone is in the hospital. You know, it's an up and down emotion, right? That's what happens when we are tied to our circumstances. But Paul says, I am content. I have learned to be content because my heart is never tied to my circumstance. That's why he can rejoice. That's why he can be joyful. And you know what, dear brethren? The encouragement is we can be as well. We can be. In whatever circumstances I am, as Paul says, so can we say that as well. In whatever circumstance I am, I can learn to be content. Why? Because the circumstances around me cannot take away from me who I am and what I have in Christ. Paul was content in whatever circumstance because he was never tied to them. And that's what he says in verse 12. Look at what he says. Just to prove the point, he elaborates. He says in verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. He's experienced it all. At the height of his prestige as the Hebrew of Hebrews, as the Pharisee of Pharisees, he had the highest prestige. He was well known. Now he was the most hated, the most persecuted. He knew how to get along. And notice verse 12. He says he knows the secret of being filled, literally, busog, no? Being filled and going hungry, having abundance and suffering need. Just to show us what he meant, he told us. And here, Paul, we know the life of Paul. We know what he went through. And yet he can say, those circumstances never robbed me of joy. Those circumstances never robbed me of my rejoicing. I was content in any of those circumstances because I knew who God is. He will never leave me nor forsake me. His heart was never tied to them. Why? Because he learned to be content. And there was a secret that he learned, right? He says that in verse 12, as though somehow trying to tease us, trying to tease his audience. He says, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. The secret of being filled and going hungry, of both having an abundance and suffering need. I know the secret. I've learned it. I've learned the secret of contentment. I've learned it. And we want to know, right? It's as though we want to say, what is it, Paul? Thankfully, he says it, right? In verse 13. In verse 13, the secret is an empowered life. An empowered life. As Paul presents himself as the example, as Paul presents what he has learned for us to learn as well, the challenge that faces us, dear loved ones, is to follow that example, to obey that command, to cultivate that character of contentment as well. And we can. We can. Why? Because it is granted to us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can experience what Paul experienced, an empowered life because of verse 13. Look at your Bibles with me. What does Paul say? I can do all things. This is the secret. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I know we've seen athletes use this verse. It's funny. No. This is the secret, which is not really a secret for those of us who believe. I love that term, secret. It's not something that's mysterious. It means an intimate understanding. No? It makes it so much more richer, right? For us. I've learned the secret. I have learned this intimate understanding. I have this intimate understanding of what it means to be content. And it is this. I can do all things through Him, through God who strengthens me. But what does that mean, I can do all things? Does it mean I can jump over a building or can I jump out the window and not be scared and not hurt myself? Of course not. I like what the original says. It says, I have strength. I have strength. And this phrase, I can do all things, is not so much about doing, but it's about being able to withstand all things. That's what the phrase means. When Paul says, I can do all things, what he's saying is this phrase means I can withstand all things. I can endure all things. Because isn't life all about endurance? You can't work your way out of your circumstance. God is in control. And we need endurance. We need to withstand what happens in our lives, pandemic or personal or political or whatever it is. It's about standing firm, which Paul says in verse 1. It's about being steadfast in faith. It's about rejoicing in all things. It's about making Christ known to everyone. And when he says, I can do all things, it means I can stand my ground. The strength that Paul is referring to, what he can do, what he can endure, means the strength to stand firm. It means the strength to endure all things. It means the strength to live in any circumstance, both prosperous and both in poverty and prosperity. Paul is saying, I can withstand any circumstance. That is who I am. I have the strength. I can do all things. And I love how Paul just connects verse 13 right after he says, having both abundance and suffering, I can withstand all things. Isn't it interesting that withstanding all things includes prosperity? Because it's hard to be content when you are prosperous. It's a greater challenge, di po ba, no? And so Paul says, I can withstand all of these things through Him who strengthens me. And this is the kicker. This is where it all comes together. Paul can rejoice as an expression of thanks and joy. Paul can set himself as an example for us to follow. And he can manifest an empowered life because of the one who strengthens him. And I love that phrase, who strengthens me, because he's not talking about somebody who just comes alongside and in Tagalog, inaakay tayo, no? At hinahawakan tayo. No. He's talking about, that phrase means to infuse with strength. To infuse with strength. To put power into something. It is to empower you, to empower the believer. What Paul is saying, I can withstand all things. I have learned to be content. I have learned the secret. I can rejoice greatly in any and every circumstance. I am content because God has put His power in me. And brothers and sisters, if you are a believer in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the only reason why you're still here is because of Him who strengthens you. Of Him who strengthens you. That's why you're still able to carry that burden. You're able to power through your sickness, to persevere in the faith, and to be steadfast. This empowering of God, this putting of His strength in us as His children, as Paul experienced, this is why we can, we will, and we must be content. Because God's power empowered Paul to express thanks and joy, we can express thanks and joy. Because God's power empowered Paul to live as an example of contentment and rejoice in any and every circumstance, so we too can experience that. We can live lives bearing the testimony of contentment as well. Because God's power was displayed in His life throughout His ministry, manifesting the divine power that enabled Him to withstand all things, so also we as believers can withstand all things, endure all things, bear all things, because the contentment of our heart is never found in our circumstances. It has always been and will ever be found in God. And how did we have that? Through Christ, our salvation. If you're here this morning and you're saying, that's impossible. I've never felt that. I've never experienced that kind of contentment. My friend, if you are here this morning and you are watching this morning and you've never experienced that kind of powerful contentment that allows you to live independent of your circumstances, you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need Christ. The wrath of God is upon you. Without Christ, you will be judged. You are looked upon as a sinner. And the greatest contentment that any human being can ever experience first from God is the contentment of the forgiveness of his sins and the salvation of his soul. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You need Christ. Without Christ, you are nothing. Without Christ, you go to hell. Plain and simple. But with Christ, in Christ, because of Christ, we are strengthened. We are content. We are satisfied. We have a sovereign God who is in control, and his providence will take us home, will lead us home. Brothers and sisters, this morning, we are reminded once again, we're not dependent on our circumstances. Contentment is not having a good life. It is about enduring life, trusting in God through the furnace of distress. God's providence, God's plan, God's power, putting all of these things together, realizing that contentment is a gift from God. It's given to us. Contentment is something that is internal, granted to us by grace. Contentment is cultivated, produced, and lived out in the trials and distress and prosperities of life. As God empowers us to endure all things, teaching us to live far above our circumstances, knowing that what matters most in this life is Christ. Amen? It is Christ. And when we have Christ, we have all things. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for today. Truly, Lord, our contentment and our satisfaction can never be found in this world. It is only found in you. We thank you, dear Lord, for our salvation. We thank you, dear Lord, for your grace and mercy towards us. And we thank you, dear Lord, for grace. Grace upon grace. Your grace is indeed sufficient. And you will see us through every and any circumstance that comes in our lives. And like Paul, dear Lord, may we be joyful in any circumstance, knowing that we too can learn to be content so long as we depend on you and ask of you to empower our lives. May your grace and divine power fill our lives so that our contentment will be found only in you. Thank you, dear Lord, for your grace and mercy. Dismiss us with your love, and we entrust the rest of the morning to you. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.